Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We will continue in our study in Ephesians. It is imperative to remember that this book is written when the Jewish system was coming to an end and the church was in its absolute infancy. Most people had not heard of the church. Therefore, they had no appreciation what it meant to be in the church. They had no clue of what was going on. And Paul has been entrusted by God to be moved by the Holy Spirit to write this letter explaining this incredible change of dispensations from the law, the feasts, the priesthood, the temple, and on is now done. And these 11 disciples, apostles, on the world standards, reasonably uneducated men, they have the truth. This is incredible. And this letter is written to explain this very important truth. The world is now going to a thing called the church age. It is a mystery. It was completely unknown up until this time, and Paul is the one who is revealing it. Simple outline of chapter 1, we see in verses 1 and 2, Paul's greeting. And in verses 3 through 14, we have a threefold division. The work of God the Father, the work of God the Son, and what is our message tonight is work of the Holy Spirit. At the end, in verses 15 to 23, Paul prays for the saints, which is kind of logical. If you remember, the work of God the Father started out, He chose us. And He had a plan. Jesus Christ died for us. And the Holy Spirit guides us. And Paul prays for us. We have a lot to be excited about. God chose us, Christ died for us, and the Holy Spirit's guiding us. These are exciting times. This is not what the world knew. But tonight we're going to be taking a look at the work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, we talked last time about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in whom we have redemption. He died on the cross, rose again, the debt's paid in full, every dispensation up until the church has had sacrifices. The dispensation of innocence in the Garden of Eden, conscience, human government, promise, and the law all had sacrifices, but now it is paid in full. The church has no sacrifices. This is so incredible that people would be reading this and coming to grips with it. That's why I want us to really get this ingrained in our head, because we grew up with the knowledge of the church. Whether you went to church or not is a different story. And you knew somewhere out there were Jewish temples around, right? But you really have to put yourself back where these people are. And hearing about this for the first time, this is incredible. Because of the work of Jesus, we have many blessings. The debt is paid in full. No longer is there a mortgage. No longer is there a lease yet to be paid and satisfied. The debt's done. This is why now God can open up the floodgates of blessings. We have a defeated foe. Death has been conquered, and many things have changed. Wonderfully exciting thing to be in this time of the church age. In the Old Testament, under the law, only the high priest had access into that Holy of Holies. You think about the work of a priest in the Old Testament. He was the in-between God and man. They took their sacrifices to the priests. The high priest went into the holy place one time each year on the Day of Atonement. The priests went from man to God. What did the Old Testament prophets do? From God to man. But now, we're the priest. Seriously. You don't feel like a priest, do you? I don't feel like a priest either. I have to accept it. You and I are priests. Better yet, we're royal priests. That's amazing. We really are somebody in Christ. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 will be our text tonight as we consider now the work of the Holy Spirit as Paul is writing to educate these people in Ephesus. Remember, he didn't write to the church in Ephesus. He wrote to the saints and to the faithful. The church didn't exist. So he is writing, educating them. And here he has the work of the Holy Spirit. He wraps up 12 and goes into 13, in whom you trusted, Jesus Christ, after you heard of the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. There are three key points I want to consider tonight. The first key point is going to be salvation by hearing the truth and believing that truth. The second key point is going to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the third key point is unto the praise of his glory. Therefore, verse 13, we're going to talk about the salvation by hearing the truth and believing the truth. In whom ye also trusted. He just got done talking about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is our redemption. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel that brought about your salvation, in whom also, that after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, as we put this whole thing together, to help you really grasp the flow of Scripture, the infamous big picture, let's go back. When Paul wrote this, we don't know exactly, some around 50 AD, something like that. But it was somewhat fresh in memories. Let's go back to the night before the crucifixion. Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16 are loaded incredibly with doctrine. It's now a private meeting. The public ministry of Jesus is done. He has now assembled with the 12 disciples. Judas will soon betray him and leave. And we have the upper room. And he dispenses a whole lot of teaching. Now, I'm going to get to our text in Ephesians where he's talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, but I want you to see the flow of what's happened. In 13, 14, 15, and 16, Jesus Christ has put out an incredible amount of text to these disciples. And he's telling them a great change is coming that's going to cause them a lot of confusion. Please look at John 14, 1. This verse is often used at funerals. I've heard this multiple times. And there's a degree of truth to it, but there's something else to this. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, in your thinking, don't worry. Why? Because what he is talking about in 13, 14, 15, 16 is the change from the law to the church. And that is going to cause them incredible concern. Understandably so, just like these people in Ephesus. What are you talking about? Jesus is going away to heaven. The disciples, though, were expecting him to start the kingdom, right? Acts chapter 1, are you going to start the kingdom now? But didn't you hear me the night before the crucifixion? He says multiple times, in essence, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away. Another one is coming, another one is coming, another one is coming. That's the Holy Spirit that we read about in Ephesians. John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled, verse 2, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare. I'm leaving. Got it? Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm out of here. My work on earth is done for now. I go to prepare a place. Verse 3. And if I go, I'm leaving. I will come again because I left. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. Now, we know, because we can look back, he's leaving because the church is going to start. They didn't know that. That's why, let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry. You're going to see a lot of confusion now, but don't worry. In John 16:7, he says this. Now, still talking to the disciples in the upper room, this whole dissertation, I'm going away. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. They'd had no clue it was going to be for 2,000 plus years. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. There's got to be a change. There has never been, two administrations, either Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit. It wasn't going to be both at the same time. The Comforter will not come, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. When he is come, here is the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to read about this in Ephesians. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them right now. I believe that Paul is going to have to write some of those things. You can't bear them. Right now, don't let your heart be troubled. I can't explain it all right now. Trust me. You believe my Father, now believe in me. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you. Ye cannot bear them now. However, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit is going to be teaching these men. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Do you understand this incredible message that fell upon these disciples' ears? Aren't you going to start the kingdom? I'm going away. Let not your heart be troubled. The Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to guide you in all truth. Look at verse 25 of John 16. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. I know you don't understand. I understand that. Don't let your heart be troubled. I'm speaking intentionally in Proverbs. Sayings that are hard for you to grasp. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, I shall show you plainly the Father. And so it is. The church was a mystery. I'm going away. The Holy Spirit's going to come. You don't understand that. I'm telling you, he's going to guide you in truth. He's not going to talk about himself. He's going to promote me. And what I send, he will tell you. In essence, I haven't left you. God the Father is still here through God the Holy Spirit. His work on earth was done. He is going away and the law would end, but the church is starting. Therefore, Paul writes the work of God the Father. Then Paul writes the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his work. And then he writes about the work of the Holy Spirit, how he is going to guide. Jesus Christ is telling them, God the Father, you trusted in him, trust me. He sent me to pay for the sin debt of the world. I am leaving. The Holy Spirit's coming. It's all in the hand of God. What would we think today if someone said the church is over? We would too have trouble believing this. And our minds would be very troubled if we heard that. I think it's interesting to see this and consider the truths that Jesus Christ gave that night and see how they unfold in the book of Ephesians, even though Jesus spoke in very veiled terms. In other words, Paul is revealing clearly the words that Jesus spoke in veiled terms in Proverbs that night before the crucifixion. He's explaining it. Where did Paul get it? He was illuminated by the Holy Spirit. Let me quote about the church, this mystery. Beginning my quote with John 14:26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever have I said unto you. This age, quoting now, is peculiarly the dispensation of the Holy Spirit, in which Jesus cheers us not by his personal presence as he shall do by and by, but by the indwelling and constant abiding of the Holy Ghost, who is evermore the comforter of the church. It is his offer to console the hearts of God's people. He convinces of sin, he illuminates and instructs. But still, the main part of his work lies in making glad the hearts of the renewed. He is the comforter. In confirming the weak and lifting up all those that be bowed down, he does this by revealing Jesus. He will not speak of himself. He's going to tell you of me. The Holy Spirit consoles, but Christ is the consolation. If we may use the figure, the Holy Spirit is the physician, but Jesus is the medicine. Still quoting, he heals the wound, but it is by applying the holy ointment of Christ's name and grace. He takes not of his own things, but of the things of Christ. So if we give the Holy Spirit the Greek name of Paraclete, as we sometimes do, then our heart confers on our blessed Lord Jesus the title of Paracletus. If one be the comforter, the other is the comfort. Now, with such rich provision for his need, why should the Christian be sad and desponding? The Holy Spirit has graciously engaged to be thy comforter. Dost thou imagine, O thou weak and trembling believer, that he will be negligent in his sacred trust? Canst thou suppose that he has undertaken what he cannot and will not perform? If it be his special work to strengthen thee and to comfort thee, dost thou suppose he has forgotten his business, or that he will fail in the loving office which he sustains towards thee? Nay, think not so hardly of the tender and blessed Spirit whose name is the Comforter. He delights to give us the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Trust in him. He will surely comfort thee till the house of mourning is closed forever and the marriage feast is begun. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to send a comforter. It's okay. He will not speak of himself. That's why you must be very careful when you see ministries that promote this, oh, the Holy Spirit came upon us, and on, the Holy Spirit this, that, and the other thing. The Holy Spirit promotes Jesus, not himself. Take a look at this. Ephesians 1:13. Paul just got done talking about Jesus Christ as our redemption. He paid the sin debt. In whom also ye trusted, Jesus, after ye heard the word of truth. Where did you hear it? It was moved by the Holy Spirit to teach people, to get the word out. He empowers people. You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, okay, I get it, I believe that, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. These believers at Ephesus, it's interesting, Paul wrote to saints who are sanctified people that are born again. The moment you trust Christ, you are a saint, biblically speaking. He is writing to saints to explain the church. Do you get this? They don't even understand what's happening. They're sealed with the Holy Spirit. They don't even know it. This is an incredible time of change that we must not take for granted. I want you to get this. This work of the Holy Spirit is happening without their understanding. But how many times does God work and we don't understand? Most of the time. I want you to notice as we read Ephesians 1, start at verse 13. All right? In whom also ye trusted, past tense. This is something that's already happened to these people, but they don't even know there's a church age. And the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, past tense. Ye were sealed, past tense, with the Holy Spirit of promise. They had no clue that the Jewish system ended, that the church was beginning. I'm sealed with the Spirit? Yeah, you're now sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. It is incredible how this must have fallen. You know, we read that and blow over it. Imagine you got that letter. Ye were sealed. Excuse me? I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit coming. What do you mean I'm sealed? I want you still to think about these believers in Ephesus in John 16:8 again. Go back to the night before the crucifixion. And when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world, that's you Ephesian sinners, of sin and righteousness and of judgment, including you believers at Ephesus, of sin because they believe not, but you heard the word and you trusted Jesus, as Paul said there in Ephesians 1:13. Gee, we're living the words that he spoke to those disciples that night. Verse 13 of John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he, the Holy Spirit, shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that he shall speak, he will show ye things to come. He shall glorify me. So it is this incredible time of transition included confusion, doubt, and believably fear. And Jesus Christ started out, let not your heart be troubled. You're going to see incredible change in this earth, but it's all okay. Jesus spoke in veiled terms. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. Holy Spirit is guiding Paul in all truth. And he writes, clarifying all of the veiled terms. He's making known the mystery, Ephesians 3:2. If you've heard, you probably haven't even heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. How that by revelation, where do you think the revelation came from? The Holy Spirit. He will guide you in all truth. He now chose to work through Paul to give it to them. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The secret that was hidden. It's not a whodunit. It's a mystery is something completely unknown before that is now made known. So it is as we read this passage, this simple passage, in whom you've trusted after you heard the word of God, the gospel of your salvation, whom you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit promise. All came from the night before the crucifixion, in veiled terms. Let's keep going here. Our second key point is sealed by the Holy Spirit. It says at the end of verse 13, ye were sealed, past tense. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is mentioned, but he did not seal people. He came and he went. And we can find many illustrations of this. You see, in the Old Testament, God met man through, if you will, the temple. Now, is it true we can find illustrations where people were out and they were able to pray? Of course. But fundamentally, the official act was by the priests as they were symbolically doing the work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ. And so it is. We have this all changed now. The Holy Spirit comes and seals. Why? 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Okay, wait a minute, Pastor Hollow, back up. Well, you said we're royal priests, now we're temples? Yeah. I didn't say it, the Bible did. You're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. They used to go in the Old Testament, the high priest, into the Holy of Holies, and they had to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle or the temple. No more. You're it. You're your own priest, if you will, and you've got a great high priest. And you are the temple. This is where God wants to work, because he doesn't want a holy building. He wants holy people. This is what he wants. In verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 3, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. God's very serious. Do you understand what a cherished possession you have? And people abuse their bodies? This is not a game. This body was created in the image of God, placed in time and space for a divine purpose. Once you're a Christian, you're the temple. The Holy Spirit would come and go on people in the Old Testament. Now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. I want you to look at Old Testament. I only picked this one because it makes the point. Samson. Samson, of course, we all picture him, you know, with the rippling six-pack and the bulging muscles. Okay, the strong man. But I don't believe he was strong because he had big muscles. He was strong because of the Holy Spirit. I want you to see this. Judges 14:6, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, Samson. Look at verse 19 of Judges 14. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Why did he have to do it again? Because he left. And look at Judges 15:14. And when he, Samson, came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily against him. So we have in that simple illustration, three times the Spirit had to come upon him. We don't have to have the Spirit come upon us. We're sealed with that Spirit. Now we should be what's called filled, and I don't want to digress because we'll get into this later. That means you're allowing the Spirit to do his work. But in the Old Testament, he came and went. In the New Testament, we're sealed. Now, some people would teach, when you get saved, you trust Christ, now you need to get the Holy Spirit. Wrong. You are sealed the moment you're saved. But there are some that would teach the second blessing, you get the Holy Spirit. That's not true. Let me give you two reasons why that's not true. Because the Bible teaches that the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're saved now. Ready? John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath. He has it. What does he have right now? Everlasting life. The moment you trust Christ, you have everlasting life. It doesn't say you're going to get it when you die. You get it the moment you believe. When I trusted Christ, when you trusted Christ, that split second, your eternity is settled starting then. Now we will change and the faith will become sight. But you got it now. And I want to put that together with the second reason why there can be no delay is because what Paul wrote in Romans 8:9, talking to born-again people in the context, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. If he's dwelling in you, which he is because you're born again, you are of God. Get this. The back half of verse 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not born again. And when did you get born again? He that hath the Son. Do you have the Son? Do you trust Christ? You have eternal life. You're saved. So you put those two together, the Holy Spirit comes the split second you trust Christ. And you didn't even know it. And like these people at Ephesus, ye were sealed. I was? Yeah. You were. They had no idea. This is a fantastic teaching. Again, take yourself back in time. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, people have trouble believing this even today. But at least we are a little more receptive to it. But I want you to think about this. Even believers, even the disciples, let not your heart be troubled. This incredible change, and now you're telling me the Holy Spirit sealed me? Is it no wonder that at that time, God had to empower the apostles with miracles? You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Right. No, watch. Let's read it. Mark 16:19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, after Jesus spoke unto the disciples, he was received up into heaven, and we can read the details in Acts 1. He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they, the disciples, went forth, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word. You have a Holy Spirit in you. Yeah, right. No, watch. With signs. This is why there's only four times in the Bible that God allowed man to do these dynamic miracles. He was confirming their incredible message. It's not going to rain till I say so. His message was confirmed because Elijah did miracles. Moses, let my people go. No, who are you? Watch the Nile turn to blood. We're apostles and we're telling you there's a new church age. Right. No, watch. We can heal the sick. The lame will walk. The blind will see. So it is that God confirms the message as necessary. It says at the end of that, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. What promise? Read John 14, 15, and 16. That's what promise. If I go not away, the Holy Spirit can't come. But I'm telling you, I'm going to send a comforter. Now, I want you to get this. He is the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus promised he would come. Earthly speaking, we have to go, I promise. When God says it, he doesn't have to say, I promise. He said it, that settled it. His word is a promise. So where did it say Jesus promised? He doesn't have to. Okay? The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And in John 16, 7, if I go not away, the Holy Spirit will not come. But if I depart, which he did, I will send him. Promise. Here's something else that's interesting to note. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He just got done talking about Jesus Christ and his work. We're tying it together, what happened the night before the crucifixion, and it flows into the crucifixion and the resurrection. And in that flow, it says we're sealed with the Spirit of God. Of course, the Trinity is three in one. We can't clearly define it, but I want you to think about this. We were told we're sealed. Please read John 6:27, the earthly ministry of Jesus. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man, who's the Son of Man? Jesus. The Son of Man, Jesus, shall give unto you, underline it, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus was sealed first, and he paid the sin debt, and have we not read, we are in Christ. We're in the same seal. For him hath God the Father sealed. And the end of Ephesians 1:13, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Let me read a quote. To understand our text, you must notice that it's bounded by two words, in whom, which two words are given twice in this verse, in whom, after that ye believed, you were sealed. What is meant by in whom? The words signify in Christ. It is in Christ that the people of God are sealed. We must therefore understand this sealing as it would relate to Christ, since so far and so far only can it relate to us. Was our Lord sealed? Yes, John 6:27 confirms this. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. There is the clue to our text. Him hath God the Father sealed. For since our sealing is in him, it must be the same thing. The sealing begins at salvation, and it ends at the redemption of the purchased possession. It's a down payment on a car or a house or any transaction, and it holds the deal until finally it's come to fruition, paid in full. And we're going to see that at the time of our redemption of the purchased possession. We are purchased. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And Jesus Christ had the seal, and we have that seal. Quote, it is a remarkable thing that only two epistles in which we read the sealing by the Spirit are Corinthians and Ephesians. Corinth and Ephesus were great centers of the lumber industry in ancient times. A raft of logs would be brought from the Black Sea and, notice, sent to the different lumber firms that the raft was in the harbor. These firms would send their men out and they would look over logs to make their selection. One would say, I like those logs, the other will take these, and they would pay a down on the little earnest money and then cut a certain wedge upon each log that the firm had agreed to take. That was called the seal. Interesting what he is referring to. One would say, I take those, another, I take these. They would pay a little, and they would put on a wedge in each log. This was their seal. The logs might not be drawn out of the water for many weeks, but each was sealed with a mark of the firm that had undertaken to purchase them. Still quoting, "I was standing on a high bridge in St. Cloud, Minnesota, watching a lumber jam, and I saw the man working. I said to my friend, 'Do all those logs belong to one firm?' 'Oh no,' he said, 'there are representatives of many different firms working here in the Minnesota woods.' Well, I asked, 'How on earth can they distinguish between the logs?' He showed me from the bridge how they were marked, so that when they reached their destination down the river, the various firms would be able to select their own logs. Though you and I are still tossing about the waters of this poor scene, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. And when the appointed day comes and the blessed Lord takes his own to be with him, that will be the day of the redemption of the purchased possession, and he will take out of this world all those who are sealed by his Spirit. We will go to be with him in yonder bright glory." Third point in 1 minute, we have this section on the Holy Spirit wrapping up with the phrase Ephesians 1:14 at the end, "unto the praise of his glory." That phrase has completed the work of God the Father. It says, "to the praise of his glory." That phrase completed the work of Jesus Christ, "unto the praise of his glory," and so it is here with the work of the Holy Spirit, that same phrase. The dividing line between God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and so it is, this work of the Holy Spirit is to the praise of his glory. What he has done to send his Son to die for sinful men. The wonderful work of Jesus Christ to leave his throne in glory, to take on the person of a servant as a human being and go to the death of the cross, to the glory of God, and then to the leading of the Holy Spirit to seal these miserable sinners saved by grace. This has awestruck the angels up in heaven looking and saying, "What a good God you are. You didn't just tell us, you showed us." And it's all to the praise of his glory. So it is. The Holy Spirit is the one that's got the work here, if you will. God the Father sent his Son. Jesus paid the price. The Holy Spirit now indwells us and guides us Christians this day as we live in the church age. The law collapsed. The Jews became self-righteous. God says, "Let me work through the church today. Let us let the Lord have his way in our lives, that we can be pleasing in his sight and give him the glory he deserves."
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.